On the 11th, as it said, this a couple Saturdays ago, we did a child dedication. We moved them off of Sunday mornings where we used to have them to make them more impactful. So it was an hour that they invited their friends and family, and they packed the room, and it was just a great way to celebrate families' decisions to dedicate their children. So what that means is we're not just dedicating the child, which that's what a lot of people think. Like, oh, it's called child dedication. You're really dedicating the parent as well to not just hand down their faith to their children, but they're dedicating their lives to say, we're going to do everything we know how to do to raise them up to know and love Jesus. And so we wanted to share a little bit of what happened there just through the video that you just saw there. But also, we're going to do another round of child dedications in the fall. We're thinking sometime in October. So if you're interested in that as a family or as a parent, you can go ahead and just put that down on your Connect card, drop in the offering. We'll follow up with you as we get closer to those dates. But I thought it would be good for us to just to take a moment and us to pray for those families as well, because it does take a village. It's, as you well know, if you're a parent yourself, you need outside influence. You need people to come alongside your children to repeat the things that you say, because they're not going to listen to you. But if somebody else says the exact same thing, they're going to think they're really smart. Like, you'll never guess what this person said. Like, I've literally been saying that for years. So we're hoping to be some of those people for these families. So you join me in praying for them. God, thanks for the families that just have made this decision to dedicate their families, their children to you, Lord, that they're going to do everything that they can. And that's first and foremost starts with them relying on you. So come by the power of your Holy Spirit. Continue to feed them so that they can feed their children spiritually, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before I jump into the message, just a reminder, the mission team, they might likely be at church in Cancun, Mexico right now. So just be thinking about them. And if you want to follow along in their journey, you can check them out on our Facebook page or head to our website, blueashcc.com/missions, and that will give you the daily blog. They're writing a blog every single day, a little bit about their experience, and then this coming Sunday, next Sunday, we're going to hear all about their trip, so you don't want to miss next week. Today, I'm wrapping up our series called Grafted, and we're going to talk about truth. And truth is defined this way, the body of real things, events, and facts, actuality. When you think about truths, you think about this idea that some truths have little impact on our lives. For example, two wrongs don't make a right. I mean, that's a true statement, but I still wonder, like, who's arguing that two wrongs make a right? How did this truth ever come to be? There's this other idea that even though there's some truths that are true, they really don't have the impact that we think. For instance, this one. This isn't really a true statement, but we act as though it is. An apple a day will keep the doctor away. Absolutely not true. How about this one? Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. Sometimes that is true. Sometimes it isn't. Some truths are only impact certain individuals. I mean, if you lose weight and that impacts your health, that's great for you, but it really doesn't have a whole lot of impact on other people. The truth that I've bowled 200-300 games has affected very few people, but it was very important to me. The Bengals, who lost the Super Bowl this past season, for most people, they've moved on, they enjoyed the ride, but the truth is, I'm still bitter. I still can't rewatch the game, and I got to fulfill a childhood dream to go watch the game in person. Here's another one. If it poured rain all day today, my life is not going to be altered all that much. But for those that work outside today, that maybe they have to live outside, or maybe they have a basement or roof that leaks, well, that truth has a tremendous impact on their lives. Here's another truth. You have to be at least 35 years old and be a natural-born citizen to run for president of the United States. I fit both of those categories, but I have zero interest in doing that. But for those that want to run for president, those two truths are very important. Some truths have an impact on a large majority or all people. For example, COVID has impacted everyone's lives in one way or another. The truth of the state of the current stock market impacts more people than we know. The price of gas has impacted people even if they don't own a car or drive. Some truths are life-altering. The death of a spouse, a child, a parent can alter the life of many people. Wars are life-changing for people. Cancer is life-changing. Truth is complicated when you really stop to think about it. Truth can even be hard to believe sometimes because of its personal implications it has on each and every one of our lives. And still, other truths force us to make decisions. A Again, for example, some professions, you're not allowed to be married. So you have to choose, do I want to pursue that profession or do I want to be married? Other truths impact where we can belong. For example, if you want to be a member of the Blue Ash Rec Center, you have to live in Blue Ash or work full-time, at least 35 hours. So if that's really important to you, you have to do one or the other. As someone famously said, you can't handle the truth. And at times, that can be so true. But there are a lot of truths that have a positive impact on our lives. If you were to win the lottery, that would have a tremendous impact on your lives and likely those around you. But the reality is, most of the world is going to go unchanged. If you were to beat cancer, again, tremendous accomplishment. That's great news for you and your family, but most of the world, again, is going to go unchanged. A lot of what we talk about here, these examples, are better defined as accurate statements, maybe facts, real life events. But the reality is, truth is only really defined by God. He's the only truth. Truth and like love and wisdom and life come from God alone. And the truth of Jesus is one of those decisions in life that people are going to have to decide yes or no to, whether they do it purposefully or not. And as we'll see today, there's responsibilities if you say yes to Jesus, to God's truth and what that means and how we're supposed to live our lives as one of God's kids, as we're grafted into his family. But before I get too far this morning, let's pray. God, just come and meet us where we are and remind us of your truth and how you went to the cross. You died on that cross for our sins. God, that you defeated death, you rose again, you sent your spirit, and everybody that says yes to you, is the truth is, we're grafted into your family. We have your spirit in our lives to guide us. So come and guide us this morning and reveal your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. My name is Andy. If I've not introduced myself, thanks for coming. If you're joining us online for the first time, we're so glad you're here. We're headed to 2 Thessalonians. Last week, we were in 1 Thessalonians, which is going to be on page 1883 of your Disciples' Bibles. And if you want a Disciples' Bible, they're absolutely free. They go along really well with our reading plan. Be sure to grab one. If you online and you want one, bacbible.com, fill out that information. We'll mail one to you. This series, Grafted, we've been looking at what it means to be grafted into the family of God. What does it mean to be one of God's kids? How do you live as God's kids? And what's that impact on not just us, but how does that impact others around us? And if you've been following along on our reading plan, you're starting to notice we're jumping around a little bit in the New Testament because now we're in the chronological order of the New Testament. So things are happening as they go. So hopefully that helps as you read different parts of the New Testament. You'll see that throughout the rest of the year. Again, we're headed to 2 Thessalonians, known as an epistle. We talked about this last week, which just simply means a letter that the Apostle Paul has written to this specific church to address certain things. And in this case, he's really encouraging them in the way they're living their lives. 2 Thessalonians, as you might guess, is just a follow-up letter from 1 Thessalonians, really to clarify how to continue to live as Christ followers. At the beginning of chapter 2, Paul is really talking about attempting these people who are attempting to deceive them from the truth. There's people that believe and there's people that weren't, and they're trying to deceive them in what's going on. They're called false teachers. So in the first 12 verses, Paul reminds them that there's going to be these false teachers. Specifically, in this instance he's talking about, are trying to distract them from prophecy. What I mean by that is they're trying to tell these people they're now living in what we would call end times or the second coming of Jesus. And they're trying to talk about this prophecy in the sense of a calendar, like this is when these exact things will happen. They're attempting to tell them you can figure it out, basically. And the true purpose of biblical prophecy is not for us to make a time or build a calendar. It's to build godly character. And so Paul has emphasized this fact in both of these letters. And now he's telling them the Lord isn't going to set a date when he's coming. He's going to come at a time we can't figure out. Because date setters are usually upsetters. And this is exactly what's happening in this specific church. So with that in mind, let's jump into page 1883 of our Bibles. And this is what it says, starting with verse 13 of chapter 2. It says, "But we ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God has chosen you for salvation through sacrifice by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, the good news of Jesus, so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul's emphasized emphasis here was on God's truth. In contrast to Satan's great lie or these false teachers Paul discussed in this previous chapter that we just talked about. Paul's now going to list these four responsibilities that we have as if you're a follower of Jesus that go with God's truth. And the first is found in just the last few verses of verse 13, which says, believe the truth. Believe the truth. We've noted in these letters to this specific church that Paul continues to give thanks to these people for the way they've responded to God's work in their lives. And Paul's now in those verses we just read is going to review the stages of their salvation experience. One was that God loved them. Whatever God does for the lost world, he does out of that eternal love that he has for his people. His great plan of salvation isn't this impersonal machine. It's very personal. God provided his love at the cross where Jesus died for the sins of everybody. Then he said God chose them. It is not love alone that saves us. I mean, think about it. God loves the whole world, and yet the whole world is not saved. Love reveals itself in its grace and its mercy. And Jesus, in his grace and mercy, does not give us what we deserve. And he said God set them apart. The word sanctify here means to set apart. There's a progressive sanctification process that makes us more and more like Jesus. But the sanctification that Paul mentioned here refers to the Spirit's work in leading a non-believer to be a believer, to have faith in Christ. It is the work of the Spirit that brings the conviction to make that change to those who do not know Jesus as Lord. We talked a little bit about that last week. It's the enemy that comes in and wants to shame us and guilt us. The Spirit reveals the truth of who Jesus is, who he said he was, and what he said he did. It's the Spirit that convicts us, which leads us then to repentance, which is to turn away from the things that we're doing and turn to God. He also said God called them. The person who says, God has already chosen his people, Andy, you know what, there's no need for me to really pray, to witness, to send out evangelists or missionaries. Really, they don't understand God's mercy and his grace. The greatest encouragement to evangelism or to tell people about Jesus is the knowledge that God has prepared people to respond to his word. In order for God to fulfill his eternal plan, he sent Paul, he sent Silas and Timothy to this specific church to preach the word of God. Because what is ordained in eternity is accomplished in time on earth. God uses us, human beings, to bring about God's lost people. He uses us as his mouthpiece to those who do not understand who Jesus is as Lord and Savior. The call of God went out to this whole city that they're talking about, but it was only effective in the ones that were prepared to hear it, the ones that were open to the idea and believed the truth that Jesus is who he said he was. It's really dangerous anytime we want to engage in speculation about the divine sovereignty and then our human responsibility, because it's both. It's both and. Both of these ideas are taught in Scripture. We know that salvation only comes from the Lord. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do except to receive it. Paul also said he gave them glory. What began in eternity past reaches its climax in eternity future. We share in the glory of God. That's what grace does. Grace always leads to glory. When people believe the truth of God and his word and who Jesus was, what he did, and what he continues to do, then God saves them. The truth, in other words, is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. When we believe the lies of Satan, the enemy, we reject the love and truth that Jesus offers, and then we are not saved. Being neutral about God's word or who Jesus is really dangerous. It truly demands an answer. And no answer, whether we want to agree with it or not, is an answer. And sadly, it comes with tragic eternal consequences. The second responsibility that Paul talks about are found in verse 15. He says, so then, brothers and sisters, believe the truth. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm, hold to the traditions you were taught, whether by what we said or what we wrote. So their second responsibility is guard the truth. Believe the truth, guard the truth. Paul told them about this future rebellion against the truth, these false teachers. But he also warned in his letter that there will be this present danger, as the church must guard God's truth and not turn away from it. There is repeated warnings about this in the New Testament. 1 John, 2 Peter, 1 and 2 Timothy are just a few examples of that. God works in and through the truth of his word, which we call the Bible, and Satan opposes the truth by spreading lies. That wasn't just for then. That's still true today. Satan still opposes the truth of God and his word. And sadly, human nature often is prone to believe the lie and resist the truth. Satan often accomplishes his best work, just as God does, through people. But in this case, people who do not believe in Jesus. And they may even have some form of godliness. Maybe they're really good people, they do really good things, but they've never accepted or felt the power of God's saving grace. Now, when Paul's talking about traditions here, he was referring to man-made religious ideas that were not based on the word of God. The word tradition here simply means that which is handed down from one person to another. The truth of the gospel began as an oral message. It was taught publicly, proclaimed. They proclaimed Christ and the apostles. Later, it was written down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and became the scriptures that we know today. God's truth was not invented. It was not made up by man. It was handed down from God to man through the power of the Holy Spirit, and each generation of believers has had to guard the truth and pass it on to others. Paul states clearly that believers' dual responsibility in guarding the truth, to stand fast and hold on to the traditions. Stand fast means do not move away from the truth of the gospel. If you were to visit any museum, you would notice that people would stop at an exhibit and they would move on. Oftentimes there's guards there because of the importance of that artifact. They wouldn't move. That's the idea here. As Christ's followers, we're helping to guard this precious faith, the truth of God's word, and we must not be moved by the lies of Satan or the praises of humans. The word to hold fast, to hold firmly, is related to the Greek word that means strength, might, and power. We don't hold on to God's truth carelessly, but we grasp it firmly with power to never let it slip away. Each generation of Christ followers must receive the truth from others, guard it, and make sure we keep it intact for the next generation. That's the whole idea when we're talking about the dedications. We want to hand down our faith, certainly teach them, but we want them to own their own faith. It's not easy to stand or hold because the forces around us, all the distractions in our culture, want us to move away from our faith. And Satan knows how to use lies to oppose God's truth, and he seeks to do it oftentimes even within the church. Sometimes faithful believers must refuse that kind of community or those kind of people who have rejected the faith. So let me sum this idea up with two words of caution. First, the faith that has been handed down to us must not be confused with man's interpretation and ideas. The Pharisees, who were the most religious leaders of the day, the most respected people, made their own interpretations of what they thought God's word was, and they treated those interpretations just as sacred as God's word. The basics of the gospel, the doctrines of our Christianity and our faith and evangelical believers, those basic tentacles are all the same idea. We agree those. Like, God died, Jesus sent his son, he died, he rose again, he was died for our sins, he was born of a virgin. Like, all those things are concrete things that we all believe. But there are other things, minor interpretations of our faith, that aren't as important. I like to call these like second order issues. I love to talk about them, but they don't have any bearing to our salvation. And I must add, it's dangerous to believe that my idea or my interpretation of what God says on these secondary issues are absolutely 100% right. That's a very dangerous place to be. Second, we must not embalm the truth so that it doesn't lose its life or its power. There's always room to learn in God's word. It seems to read us differently at different stages of our life. We cannot think that we know it all. We must be learners, which is what a disciple is. It's a learner. God's word is like a seed, and when it's put into the ground, it's when it's sown, it produces plants, it produces fruit, it produces more seed. It's good and healthy to let the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, to renew truths, certainly, but to reveal new truths in God's word. We also have to let the Holy Spirit allow us to make new applications of old truths of Scripture. The third responsibility is found in the next two verses. Paul says, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God, our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good work and word." So the third responsibility is to practice the truth. It's not enough just to believe or know the truth. It's not enough to even guard the truth. We also need to practice it. If we hear the word of God, if we hear a truth and we don't do anything with it, we're only fooling ourselves. These two verses, Paul's desire, that's his desire, his prayer for all of his friends, for all these people at this church. Paul wanted God to encourage them, to establish them in every good work and every good word. He wants the same for everybody here. This truth is prominent in both of these letters that Paul writes. When Paul was with them, he encouraged them individually, just as a father does his child. Then he sent Timothy to encourage them. And then Timothy reports back to Paul, and Paul's encouraged by Timothy's report of their faithfulness as they continue to pursue all that God has for them. Paul encouraged them to walk out their faith to please God and to grow in their love of others. Paul urged them to minister to one another. Paul sent Timothy back so that he might establish them in their faith, to continue to teach them. Just as a child must stand before they can walk or run, that's what Timothy was doing with them. It's God who establishes, but he uses people to accomplish his work. And this is what discipleship is all about. Churches everywhere, including here at Blue Ash Community Church, are in need of Christ followers who will take the time out of their lives to establish and teach other believers. Group Bible studies are invaluable. I found my faith. I found Jesus in a Bible study. Just as important are public meetings like we're having one now. But individual discipleship is also important. This is the place where we model. Discipling is simply teaching, modeling, living out what we know. And as we learn more, we model that and live it out. It's a place to minister to one another, to encourage one another, to model our faith, to edify one another, where we share testimonies, stories that encourage each other, that builds our faith, a place where correction can happen with love and mercy and grace. Our walk must match our talk. We're not saved by good works, but good works are evidence. It's an expression of a changed heart for Jesus. Too many Christ followers emphasize, you know, protecting the truth, guarding the truth, but downplay the living it out part. One of the best ways to guard the truth is actually to practice the truth. It is good to be defenders of the faith, but we must not forget to be demonstrators of the faith. And the last responsibility is found in the first five verses of the next chapter. Paul says, in addition to those three things, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that what you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance. So the fourth responsibility is to share the truth. The sequence of these responsibilities is really logical. Learning and living must go together. If we believe the truth, it changes our lives. We guard the truth and practice it so that we can share it with others. We cannot share what we do not believe unless, of course, we want to be hypocrites. The best way to share is to share what we have practiced ourselves. God's word is alive, and we must let it move in us and through us. Paul's really alluding to Psalm 147, verse 15, that says, he sends his command throughout the earth. His word runs swiftly. That's what he's hoping, that happen in this place, to happen everywhere. God's servants may be bound, but God's word can never be. As we practice the truth and pray for the ministry of the truth, God's word will have freedom to run in us and through us to accomplish God's purpose in our communities. The word of God is glorified in the lives of those of us who share it and those who receive it. This was Paul's own experience in Antioch when he said, and when the Gentiles heard that they could be saved, they were glad and glorified by the word of God, and many believed. Too often Christian work, when we think about it, is accomplished by human plans and not by the word of God. It's easy, really easy, to entrust in programs and not fully walk out God's word. It's something we have to be very careful of here. We don't want just good plans and programs. We want God plans. Our hope isn't that Blue Ash Community Church is known for all their great programs, but for all the ways that we're equipping people to become more and more like Jesus. The universe was created. It is still sustained by the word of God. Surely God can accomplish his work in this world through his word. We must remain true to the word. I was reminded this several years ago by my coach. He made this point. We're having this discussion of 20, 30 pastors. He said, too often pastors are so quick to get to what that verse means or what scripture means or maybe to their point that they rush through reading the scripture part. They'll rush through it to get to the main idea or their main point. When in reality, the scripture is the most important part of the message. It's the word that feeds us. And my ultimate responsibility is to feed the sheep. When sheep are fed, they're happy, right? They're together, they're in love, they flock together, they follow the shepherd. It's when the sheep are hungry that they begin to bite each other. They become sick and they wander away. When the word does the feeding, the word gets the glory. I read this quote several weeks ago, and I believe it's true. The quote was, if you can explain what's going on, then God isn't doing it. Right? I mean, that's the problem with our plans and our programs. God does what we cannot plan or we cannot program. God is all about changing us from the inside out, doing what only he can do. And Paul asked his friends to pray that he might be delivered from unbelieving men and women who were evil and wicked. Just as the Spirit uses dedicated people to share the word, so too does Satan use people to oppose the word. Paul had complete confidence in this community that they wouldn't yield to Satan and they would continue to allow the Lord to establish them and guard them from anything that the evil one might want to do. And we must have confidence in the same. Not in ourselves, but in confidence in God for ourselves and others, that God can work in us. Because it isn't enough for the pastor of the church or just the leaders of the church to share the word. That's the responsibility of every Christ follower. The word command that Paul uses here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4 means a military order passed down from a superior officer. He uses this word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2, then again here, and then in verses 6, 10, and 12. Christ is the captain of our salvation. We are the soldiers. And we are in battle, whether we want to agree with it or not. We're in battle, and it isn't enough just for the officers of a battle or, you know, a war to fight. Everyone has to do their duty. A soldier obeys primarily out of loyalty and fear. As Christ followers, we have a much higher calling. We have much higher motives in obedience. A commander, as an officer, it's not required that their men and women love them, but if they do, if they respect them in that way, they're going to obey with much greater diligence. The history of warfare records heroic deeds done by men and women who loved their leaders and were willing to die for them. Our Savior did that for us. So the question is, how can we love and obey him? Because he is going to come. He will return. This has been the theme of Paul's two letters to these churches, to this church. And he related it in everyday living, practical truths of how we're to live it out as Christ followers, as God's soldiers. And we must be sharing the word because one day God will return and there will be an accounting for our lives. And when we think about that, are we going to be like, yeah, I can't wait for his coming. I'm excited for his appearance. You're like, well, I'm a little ashamed because I don't feel like I've been used the way I could be used. I believe we're going to look forward to the day of his coming when we start to live out these truths because of our love of God. When we believe the truth, when we guard the truth, when we practice the truth, and we share the truth, then we'll fulfill all of those duties. We'll experience joy and power in our lives, not because of our doing, but because of our believing and our love. We'll experience growth and blessing in our communities, not because I said it, but because the Word says it. And this is the beauty. This isn't a bunch of doing. God doesn't love us for what we do. God loves us for who we are. God loves us when we understand who he is. And then in turn, he sends his Spirit to help us to be like him. And then when we do it, we naturally begin to do these things in our lives. And then it becomes magnetic. God starts to do things in us. God starts to do things through us. God reveals himself in different ways. Craig kind of alluded to it. Like, come to worship nights because God may do something there that he may not do here. Go get prayer because, again, God may reveal himself or say something there that he's not going to do in your seat. Get into the Word. Be in a community of people that are because, again, God might use other people to see something in you that you don't see yourself. This is the beauty of family. This is the beauty of being grafted in to God's family. This is what it means to live as God's kids. And watch what he starts to do in you. I am not the same man I was 10 years ago. Not because I've worked really hard to be better, but because God's done a work in me and continues to work. I have a long way to go, but I'm hopeful that God will continue to believe in me enough to use me for his kingdom and his glory. And I know he wants the same for each and every one of you. Grab your Connect cards that Jana talked about. This is where we'll offer some next steps in our message because we want our Sundays to impact our Mondays. And statistically, if you write something down, you're 60% more likely to do it. So just by the simple act of writing this down, you are going to say that I'm more likely to do this. So we want you to do this. And if you have a next step that we don't list, write that down as well. We'll follow up to you where it's important or where it's necessary. The first is this, accept Jesus for the first time. Maybe today is the day you make that first initial decision, that yes to Jesus for who he is. You believe in God's word, that you believe Jesus is who he said he is, he did what he said he did, and that he wants to do something in and through you. If you've made that decision, note that on your Connect card, check that box, drop it in the offering when it goes by in a few minutes. Make sure you check out the resource table. All of that is free, and we want to follow up with you. The second one is this. Believe the truth, guard the truth, practice the truth, and share the truth. Some of that's simply telling your story, your faith journey. Some of that's just saying, let me tell you what God's done in my life recently. But you have to believe it. You have to guard it. We can argue scripture all day long. Nobody can argue what God's done in me and through me. That's my story. Start to share those things. The third is receive prayer. Lots of ways. We have a prayer wall in the back. Fill that out, tag, hang it on the prayer wall. We pray for those. If you want everybody to see it, leave it facing out. If you just want the prayer teams and the staff to see it, make sure it's facing the wall. You can write your prayers on your Connect card. You can pray for one another in your seats. If you're at home, pray for one another there, or you can email us at prayer@blueashcc.com. And of course, what I believe is the best way is to come up and receive prayer from the prayer teams. You don't even have to say anything. You can just say, I want prayer. and they'll pray for you. See what God does. Maybe you do have, you need some healing. We believe God heals. We'll pray for that too. And then the last is our memory verse. We have a memory verse for each series, so next week we'll have a new one. But this is the last week you can work on this one. It's, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is a great memory verse. And the timeliness of this verse today. I'll admit, I was very ignorant on Juneteenth, which is today, which is the freedom of slavery. And I had no idea, really, till the last couple of years, and I've continued to learn more and more about this. And even when they were freed, when the slaves were freed legally, they still had discrimination. And even when we say there's no Jew, no Greek, we don't understand quite what that meant at that time. But discrimination happened way back then, as it still does today. And even though when they said yes to Jesus, they were free to live who they were in Jesus, there were still things that happened in the society that they could easily believe they were not free. We have to walk in our freedom and who Jesus is. We have to do that boldly and courageously, regardless of what culture might say to us or might do to us. We're going to go ahead and receive our offering if you want to drop your Connect card in there. And in the offering, if you came today and weren't prepared to give, there's an offering envelope in the seat back, so you can just simply do that later. We've taken care of the postage for you. One last thing I want to talk about is communion that you would have received when you walked in. If you didn't receive it, you want to grab your communion elements, by all means, go ahead and do that. But this is just a reminder, as Paul talked about over and over, about believing in the truth and guarding the truth and practicing the truth and sharing the truth. This is a truth we try to practice as often as we can. That Jesus died, that he rose again, that his body was broken, which is what this represents, this wafer. And his blood was shed, which is the juice, for each and every one of us. Whether you believe in him or not, he died for you. That's the love that he has. He gave up his body. They didn't take it. He willingly walked to the cross. They didn't make him. At any point, he could have said no. He could have called on any powers from heaven. But he humbled himself, took on our sin, died a death he didn't deserve because he loves us. And all we have to do is say yes to him, and he comes and lives in us, which is the other reminder when we take our communion elements, that Jesus Christ lives in us. Let me pray. God, thanks for this reminder to this church who gives us a great model on how to live our lives as followers of you. God, we got to do that in boldness, not in our own strength. We don't have to cowboy up or put our bootstraps on or all those things. God, we just got to believe you are who you said you were. You did what you said you did. And that you will be with us wherever we go. You tell us that over and over and over in Scripture. You used to think the number one in command in Scripture was fear not, fear not. But it's actually go. You just tell us to go and then not to fear, because you are with us. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. So God, when we leave this place, these four walls, and we walk out to whatever the day brings to us, let us not rely on our own knowledge of you, our own wisdom that we've learned through the years. Let us rely on you and your Spirit, that you'll give us the words if you've given us the prompting. You'll give us the strength if we take the step. So God, stretch us, grow us. Help us to believe. Help us to guard. Help us to practice. Help us to share out of our love for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.